big word that means wandering beggar, begging for the love of God. So Francis, 800 years ago, would have wore something like this. It would have been the outfit of the poor people. And he would have wandered saying, for the love of God, how can you support me in this Bible gospel life? And they would share their food. They would share their story. They would share their time with them. And he used to go very strictly from the Bible where it says, you know, go and share the gospel and take no second tunic. Take only walking sandals and a walking stick and nothing more. And go share the gospel. And he's like, yeah, this is what I want to do with all my heart. This is what I desire. This is what I seek. This is what I want with all my heart. And so he just did it by himself, right? And then all these guys started to follow him and created this movement. And he was kind of like, what are you guys doing? Why are you following me? Just follow Jesus. He's like, no, we want to follow you. You're like on fire with this love of God. We want to be around you all the time. And he's like, oh, this is getting complicated. Now there's like all these followers of him to the point where now 800 years ago, would it surprise you that there's not a country that doesn't have Franciscans living in it? Because this guy lived the Bible life so well. And that just inspired me when I was your age on a Teens Encounter Christ. And I first met my first Franciscan, and he was nuts, just kind of crazy with joyfulness and just like not worried about telling his most embarrassing stories ever. And he's just like on fire with the love of God. And that just really touched me. And I put that off on the shelf till maybe late 30s, till I really responded to that. But I'm here just to share a little about vocation. My role with the Franciscans is a vocation director, and that means that I talk to people that are kind of in the crossroads of life. They're trying to make a decision. Let's see, now I could go toward that married life, which is all good and wonderful, and I think I might be called to that, or I could also go toward religious life, and that's all really good, and it'd be cool to be a Franciscan, but how do you make a decision between the two? And that's a holy conversation. That's one of my favorite conversations. And I help people, both men and women, just to walk through that. And then we even have retreats where we take an empty toolbox and we fill it with tools that help you make a good decision. So that's part of what I do as a vocation director. One of my most sad talks was one guy came to me. He's 72 years old. And he says, oh, Friar, I know for sure God's calling me to be a Franciscan. I'm so excited. I finally know what I'm called to do. And I'm like, oh, that's so sad. And he's like, sad? Why? This is good. I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm like, well, it takes like 8 years to be a Franciscan. You know, you're 72 years old, and that's you're going to be 80 years old, and you're going to be like just starting being a Franciscan when most guys are like retiring or semi-retiring or just stepping back. I'm like, you kind of waited too long to make that decision. And that's like the most sad conversation I've had with a guy. And so I would just say that, you know, if you're at all thinking about it or thinking about, you know, where God's calling you, act on it. Act on it. It could be to be a single person that's going to rally single people around you, that's going to bring them together as a community and praise God like never before. It could be a married person, and you know that you're really good with kids. And when they need a babysitter in the neighborhood, they call you because you are called to just take care of kids, and you could be the best parent ever. Or maybe it's religious life, or to be a religious sister, a religious brother, or a priest, or a deacon, and you're like, you're already kind of lured in that way and attracted. I would just say pursue that and follow that. Would it surprise you that most youth know their vocation by fourth grade? Or is anyone not past fourth grade? No. Oh, you didn't? We got one up front. So if you're past fourth grade, chances are you already have an idea where God's calling you. And it's just following through with that. Hey, this I'm really curious about. How did you know that you were called to do blank? And ask people that. Whether it be a religious sister that's walking around, or maybe one of the priests, or maybe your parents, or maybe your friend's parents, how did you know that you were called to be married? That's a really good question, and you're going to have a lot of really great different answers. I want to open this in prayer because I know you've been praying all day, but I just want to start things off on my end, right? So let's just start with a prayer to the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we just open up our hearts to you, and we ask that you help our hearts catch on fire and burn for love of you, so that when we hear that one vocation, that's us, that you just burn in us with your gifts and with your presence and with your affirmation to let us know, hey, this life is just for you. And we make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah, so a lot of people say, well, Friar John, what on earth is a vocation? And I would say a vocation is going to have two bookends that are really important. One is joyfulness. You're going to see the joyfulness in someone who has that vocation and acknowledge it, and you're going to sort of be caught up in that joyfulness too. A little bit's going to spill on you, and you're going to be curious about that. When I was your age, I was always talking to like the holy gurus in the room. It didn't matter if it was like a wedding reception or a large group of people together. I would always sort of find the holy guru, and we'd have this great one-on-one conversation, and it would be so exciting, I would shake and tremble. Like, oh, this is so cool. How do you become a saint? What's your favorite saint? Oh my gosh. And who influenced you? Who's your confirmation saint? And we'd have this really great conversation, and I was just like off the wall, excited about it. And people are like, wow, you're pretty, pretty excited about them. Jeez. And that would even surprise the other person I'm talking to. And I didn't even realize I was doing that until one of my cousins, who's an atheist, says, oh, you were always getting so excited about that God talk. It was so annoying. I'm like, what do you mean? And gave me evidence. Every time we get together, you're like in the corner talking to some holy person about church stuff and about God. It's just, it's really annoying. I'm like, really? I get excited about it? I didn't even see it myself. And my friends, my atheist friends that don't believe in God, were confirming my vocation. Isn't that crazy? We did this thing in high school where we call it the hot seat. So you have a hot seat in the center of the circle, and all your friends sit around the outside, and they have to affirm you with one positive thing that they see in you. So you sit in the seat, and you're like, oh, yeah, Friar John, you're really good, like, it, you know, talking that God stuff. You know, you're really good. Of course, I wasn't a friar then. I was just a teenager, right? And then they'd say, oh, you know, you also have this other gift, and you have this other gift. And it's so affirming to hear that from your crew, your running crew, your friends say that. And then on the other side, they have a growth edge. So here's one thing that you can grow on. And they would challenge you to say, you know, you're really not so good at like confirming you're going to be there or not. Because, you know, we invite you to stuff and we don't know you're going to show up. We're not going to. And like, oh, yeah, I got to work out. Oh, yeah, I should call back. Sorry. I get kind of flaky like that. And your friends like challenge you on that. Well, when I did that activity on this retreat with my crew that was the seniors in high school at the time, they said, have you thought about being a priest? No. Why are you saying that? And then I said, hey, you know, you would be a really good priest. I'm like, will you stop it? And everyone echoed that around the circle. And I was the only one on the retreat that echoed that. And look what happened. And that was from my peers. My peers saw more in me than I saw in myself. So I would say, you know, listen to your friends because they're going to help you with your vocation and they're going to affirm that. And I would say look for that joyfulness because nothing's worse than someone who's not happy in their vocation and it's just drudgery to be around them. You know, sometimes, you know, you go to Mass and you say, welcome to the joyfulness of the liturgy. The Lord be with you. And you're like, oh my gosh, will someone wake this guy up? Come on, where's the joyfulness, right? I'm sure you've experienced that before. You know, sometimes that joyfulness isn't there. And it's not like cheerleader joyfulness, like pom-poms and jumping around. It comes from within, right? It's that joyfulness that spills out. And the person, you're like, wow, this person is really called to this life. And you can see how good they are. So I'd say every vocation has a joyfulness. The second thing it has is purpose. And that purpose will make the world forever different and better because you're doing it. So you're going to have that sense of, I'm really contributing to the world. Like if you're a parent and you're raising future saints, you're like in a saint-making factory and you're doing your best to bring saints to change the world, that's going to make the world forever better, forever different. If I'm a Franciscan and I'm trying to bring this simple life of poverty of Francis that had nothing, I mean, nothing was his own. If you wanted something from Francis, you could just take it and he would give it to you. And he had such a generous heart that I want to be part of that too. But don't ask me for the car keys. I'm not going to give you the car. That might be a little too much. I don't know. But the friars did get me the car, so they get to share it with me. And I think Friar Albert might have the keys now. So he's got the keys now. It makes it kind of nice. So we kind of share it with each other. Works out really nice. So I was thinking about all of you and thinking about talking about you, and I was thinking about Scripture and what I could share with you from Scripture about this task that we have to really go forth and find our vocation and be a saint. And this Scripture came to mind, and I'd just like to share it with you. This comes from Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. It's called the Narrow Gate. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and those who enter through it are many. How narrow the gate and constricted the road that leads to life. Those who find it are few. And I was taking that to prayer, and sometimes when I'll take Scripture to prayer, I use my imagination. And that's a very real thing to do. You know, close your eyes and go, okay, narrow gate, broad gate. Narrow path, broad path. What would that look like? And I love mountains, and I love hiking, and I was out in Washington State for a long time in the Cascade Mountains, and I just love climbing mountains, and that was just like a passion that I had as a kid and a young adult, and I just love mountains. And being from Ohio, it's always flat, at least where I was, and just being around mountains was wonderful. So I imagine myself in the foothills of a mountain. So the foothills is just like the lower base of the mountain. And I saw before me this asphalt road, and it was broad and it was wide, like from that step to here. And this asphalt road went off down in the valley, and it was like perfectly smooth. So if I had my skateboard, it'd be just like really smooth, and I could just ride that out without like hitting any stones and flipping over the nose of my board, you know, and not falling. I mean, it was just like super smooth, and it would be like really fast moving. And at the end of that valley were all the comforts I've ever dreamed of. I mean, like a lazy boy with surround sound and my favorite video game right there and a flat screen TV. And I'm just like, you know, got the feet up and I got my control. It's like, oh, got my little munchies around me. It's like great. I'm like set for the next 48 hours, you know? I mean, it's like, it's incredible. And all these comforts, they're like luring my heart. And I can feel that pull toward that broad road and that little excitement of being on the skateboard and cruising downhill. And the lights were like Las Vegas down there in the valley. I mean, they had the big bright lights and the entertainments and the marquee boards, my favorite entertainers, my favorite celebrities. It's pretty wonderful down in that valley. And then I look over to the left, and here I see this hiking trail that goes up, and it's this narrow ribbon of a trail, and I can see switchbacks that go in the distance back up to the snowfields, to the glaciers, up to the alpine level, and to the top of that mountain. And there's a group of friends there, and all my friends have big time mountain gear on. They got the backpacks, they got the ice axe, they got the crampons hanging down, they got the ropes, and they have all the heavy gear, and they're all tied together with a rope. And they say, come on, John, let's go, tie in. We're heading on this mountain expedition. And I'm like, oh, that is so adventuresome. They're going to the alpine level, and they got all the gear, and they're all prepared, and they're ready to go, and they got my pack there right there with them. They're like, come on, clip in. We're going. And that sense of adventure to go to the high country. Would it surprise you that we're all made for the high country? I mean, which direction are we heading with the ultimate direction of our life? Up, right? Yeah, we're all going up, right? So that's like the direction of life. So we are all heading upward. We're made for the higher elevations. We're made for heaven. And God says, I want to share heaven with you. And I have this expedition going up above the timberline to the heights of the alpine level. And they're gonna tie in with me. Why do mountaineers tie rope to each other? You guys know? So they don't fall. So if they all fall together. That's right. And some of your friends have ice axes, right? So let's say you're walking across a glacier, and all of a sudden the floor of the glacier drops out, and there's a huge chasm called a crevasse. It's a big crack in the glacier, and you start falling straight down, shouting on the way, right? And your friends are tied in with the rope. They drop their ice axe, and suddenly you stop, and you're just dangling in that crevasse, hanging on that rope. And your friends got you, right? You're all tied together. So no matter what happens, even one of you falls and slips and starts sliding downhill, your friends got you. They're going to drop their ice axe, boom, anchor to the snow, you're good. They're gonna pick things back up and keep it going. I like that idea that we're on this expedition for sainthood. And we're trying to be the best person we can be. And we can do that with the help of our friends. But we've got to really listen to what they say, because there's a lot of wisdom in our friends. We've got to listen to what our conscience says, because God's speaking to the conscience saying, hey, I'm going to make your heart burn with this call. And you're going to go, oh, that's me. Yeah, I know. I'm called to that one thing. And it gives me a sense of joyfulness and a sense of purpose. In every vocation, you're going to have those two bookends, joyfulness and purpose. And my hope for you is that you're going to find that particular vocation that's just going to be that sense that's going to overwhelm you. Would it surprise you that every day you get up, you have about 30,000 choices from morning to get up till you go to bed at night? And in every one of those choices, you can go, okay, does this lead to the narrow road or the broad road? The narrow path or the broad path? The broad path leads to what? What does scripture tell us? Broad path leads to destruction. Yeah. Oh, man. It's going to be comfortable, and I'm going to be in that lazy boy. It's going to be really great, but it could be my ultimate destruction. How about the narrow path? Narrow path leads to what? Life. Yeah, good answer. Narrow path leads to life. So we are headed toward that life that's got us in mind at the higher altitude. Could you pass out those? So Friar Albert and Friar Christian, you may have seen around. These are guys that are in Franciscan school, if you will. So it's an 8-year program to be a Franciscan. And so they're in school to be a Franciscan friar. Albert's going to go to Germany, and he's going to study in Würzburg. Is that right? Würzburg, something like that. We should ask Father how to pronounce that, because he's got that German thing down. Our Father Wolfgang has the German accent. So he's going to be learning German this next year and studying with our seminarians in Europe. And he's been in the Southwest here down in Texas. Anyone from Texas? Oh, there's your people from the Texas, from the Great Republic of Texas. Yeah. So on that card, there's a definition of vocation on the back. Who wants to read it for me? Who wants to read it on the back? It's a definition. And I got all the shy ones that don't want to read. Who wants to read for me? Will you read for me? Read that on the bottom right there. Here, hold the microphone. Stand up. Hey, what's your name?
Anthony.
Everybody giving up for Anthony.
Your vocation is the place God calls you to where your deepest happiness meets the world's deepest hunger.
Excellent reading. Thank you, Anthony. Give it up for Anthony. Yeah, so that's your vocation. You're going to have that joyfulness, right? It's going to have that deepest happiness, and it's going to meet the world's deepest hunger. There's your purpose. And that's going to be the source of where God's calling you to with your vocation. So who do you think the saint is on the front? It says right there, St. Francis of Assisi. Yeah, that makes it really easy. So you know that Franciscans follow St. Francis de Sales, right? No, not St. Francis de Sales. You know we follow St. Francis Cabrini, right? No. You know we follow St. Francis Solano, right? No, what Francis do we follow? Assisi. Is that his last name? Where's Assisi come from? Who knows? Yeah.
It's where he was born.
Where he was born, yeah. That's his town in Italy, Assisi. So he was St. Francis of Assisi. And St. Francis of Assisi had this call that he was praying before this cross, right? And we call this cross the San Damiano cross. It's a red cross. And it's right in his hands, right between his hands, you can see that San Damiano cross. And he was praying before this cross going, "Dear God, my life has been a failure. You called me to be a knight. So I went off to this war with Perugia and I come back sick. And then I'm like, okay, that was just kind of a fluke. I'll go back again." And he goes back again, and his daddy, like, outfits him with the best knight gear. He's got the lance. He's got the shield. He's got the armor. He's got the war horse, the best war horse Assisi could buy. Goes off to war again, and he gets caught immediately and imprisoned and held for ransom. So his daddy has to come and bail him out and pay ransom. And he's like, "Oh, my life is such a failure. My hometown people hate me. Because I never saw battle. I've come home with my armor still shiny. It hasn't even been tested. I haven't even seen one enemy. And the Lord said, I want you to go and be a knight to transform the world." And he's like, "Lord, show me what it is I'm supposed to do. Because my life is such a failure." He's 24 years at the time, 24 years old. And it was then that the San Damiano cross, that it's about 6 feet tall, and hangs up, and we still have it hanging in Italy in the Basilica of St. Clair. You can see it and still pray before it. And that cross, the face of Jesus became alive and came three-dimensional and kind of leapt off the cross and said, "Francis, rebuild my church, for as you can see, it's fallen into ruins." And he's like, "Oh, yes! That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to rebuild the church." So he interpreted that, hey, there's holes in the walls. There are holes in the ceiling. There's like missing pieces over there. I'm going to beg for stones door to door and rebuild this church, literally, stone by stone by stone. And he's like, "I finally found my vocation. This is it." And he started to rebuild this church. And suddenly other guys are like, "Hey, what are you doing?" "I'm rebuilding the church. Like, the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm going to rebuild the church." And like, "Hey, you need some help?" "Well, I wasn't really planning on help from you." And guys started to show up to San Damiano to help him rebuild this church. And he started, after the end of that church, you can go and visit it in Italy, and you can see the stones that the hands of Francis placed on that church. It's still, you know, still standing up. 800 years ago, you can see like the old stones that had been there before and the new stones that Francis' hands had placed on it. And you can see that, and it's kind of, wow, that's pretty cool. You know, it's still standing. And that's been a call for us Franciscans. You know, how do we rebuild the church? Partly right now is rebuilding the trust of the people in the church. Well, there's been a lot of Catholics that have lost their trust in the church. And we kind of sit down with people and say, hey, what happened there? Where'd you lose your confidence in the church? Can we talk about that? Or maybe it's like rebuilding people that are forgotten, that they're out on the margins, those that are poor and those that can't afford a car to go to get to church, and they never make it to church because they don't have transportation. So we'll come and visit them and reach out to them. Sometimes it's youth that are immigrants, and we have one of our guys, Father Phil, down in San Antonio. He runs a house for teenagers that are caught in the court system, and the court doesn't know what to do with them because they're immigrants, and like some of them have like hospital stuff, and they have a little time for healing, and they need to do some rehabilitation. So Father Phil has a house where he lives with them and has a place for the forgotten ones, the ones that the system doesn't even have room for. And the judge knows the friars, and the judge is like, hey, those friars will take care of them. I'll send you to their little house, and you can stay with them until you get better. And it's kind of great because that's part of our care is to rebuild the church, like to help those that are forgotten about. And so that's part of our charism and what we're trying to do in rebuilding the church. Did you guys see a car that says "Rebuild My Church" on it? Did you see? Yeah, that's a crazy harebrained idea from one of our friars. One of the ideas was, how do we advertise for vocations in a billboard? So they say, experts say you got 3 to 5 seconds to grab someone's attention while you're on the road, right? And you've got fixer-up cars. You've got maintenance people that will like, hey, I'll come be your handyman, and I'll put an ad on the side of my door in my car. Or maybe there'll be a real estate agent or all kinds of different car advertisements. We thought, well, what's out there for St. Francis? What's out there for Pope Francis? So now we friars are driving around a car that's got Pope Francis on it. It's been nicknamed the Pope Mobile, but it doesn't have bulletproof glass. So if you go at it, it's the glass is going to break. But it's the new improved Pope Mobile, and that's what we're trying to do is put the message out there. Hey, consider your vocation, right, and consider the way that you might go forth to rebuild the church. I want to have Alberto just introduce himself, like tell a little bit about where you're at and where you're headed and exciting things with the friars. And then maybe a chance for you guys to ask questions if you have any questions that you wanted to ask a friar.
I feel like I just walked into Oprah. So it's good to be here with y'all. I am from El Paso, Texas, so I am a Texan at heart. That is our country. That's always what I like to say. Texas is our own country. We were a country before, and so we do hold that proudly. We don't care about Alaska. We do consider Texas the biggest state. We don't worry about Alaska. So just like Father John said, I am going to Germany to go continue my studies for theology over there. And so that's exciting. I've never been on that side of the country, of the world, of the continent. So it should be exciting to go see what's on that side. What else? What else should I tell you? Since a little kid, I knew that I wanted to be a priest. But then I got in high school and then started dating, and then God was second. And so I totally forgot about God. And not in the sense that I stopped going to church, but just in the sense of like, I don't want to be a priest anymore. I thought that I was going to get married. I went to med school. I was 2 years in med school. And then again, God started tugging at my heart. And so in the second year of my med school, that's when I said, you know what? I guess I'll join. I went to a come and see retreat. And at a come and see retreat, that's when I was like, fine, this is where God wants me to be. I spoke to the board of medicine and said, you know what? I'm not coming back. And they were like, what? Like, how can you not come back? You 2 more years, just finish it off. And I said, God has other plans. They did not understand that, okay? I had a couple of doctor professors that were atheists, so they did not understand my logic. But here I am. And it's been a wonderful journey. I've been mostly all over the United States, right? It's been a great adventure, getting to speak to a lot of teenagers, getting to speak to a lot of adults, doing retreats, parish work, and doing stuff like that. And now I'm going to go to Germany. And I do not speak a word of German, so It is what my superiors or my provincial considered a sink or swim situation, that God bless you and you'll get it right. And so that's their idea, that I'll get it. So we'll see. We'll see. So I do have I'll WhatsApp you and say, John, come and get me, if I have no idea what's going on. But yeah. I don't know if you guys have any questions or something. I mean, yep. Friar, yeah, so friar, not only do Franciscans can be called friars, but also the Dominicans and Augustinians and other. Friar is a Latin word for brother. It means frate. It's brother so-and-so, right? So the term friars, it just means a band of brothers. That's what the word means. It's fraternidad, frate, kind of like fraternity, right? Yeah. Yep.
Are you on the volleyball team?
Unfortunately, yeah. You see, I was looking at some of you guys play yesterday or just warm up or practice, and I was looking at the dedication that you guys have. And I have a youth group down at St. Vincent de Paul in San Antonio, Texas. And they said, oh, Friar, we want to play a game, and we want to play. So it's our year, kind of the end of the year confirmation program and everything. We just play a game. And so I signed up the Friars. We got killed. Okay, we got killed. And so I'm looking, and these kids are junior high to high school kids. And so I'm looking at some of you guys, like, spike the ball and professionally, like, do all this thing. And I'm like, I don't know. So I've been praying my novena like crazy. But you know, yesterday I had a revelation. God came to me, and he got my hands and put the rosary, and he said, son, just stop. Just stop. There's no way. He says, there's no way. So I am in the, we are in the team, but we are going to play, but just. Yeah. Play nice. Play nice. Okay. So, I don't know. Yep. Yes. So, our outfit is called a habit, and it is not brown. I know that in the picture you have a brown Franciscan, but ours is more black or gray, so it's conventional color. At the time, Francis' habit would have been grayish color, because he would have worn the color of the sheep that was around, right? It would have been very expensive to dye wool at that time. So he would have just worn any of that color. And then we have our knots that represent our three vows that we make. Anybody know our three vows? Yep. Poverty, chastity, and obedience. So yeah, there you go.
Paul, will you be wearing that
when you play volleyball? I don't know. Is this our uniform? Yeah, officially this is our uniform. So. But I think I'm going to have to do this to mine, so, you know, kind of give myself some room. But, yeah, so we'll see. Sometimes the first time that you get invested, I don't know how you were, but you learn how to walk in it. Like, so now I can know why girls have a hard time sometimes. Like, you learn to walk with a habit and stuff like that. It's like, first time I got in a car, it's like somebody comes and knock. It's like, oh, your cord's sticking out. It's like, oh, shoot, I put it back in, or this is sticking out. So, yeah. No, we don't take a vow of, like the monks and monasteries will take a vow of stability, that they will stay there. We don't. It's just those three vows. Yeah. Yep.
Are the 8 years of studying to become
prior
anything like seminary?
Very close and similar, yes. The only added thing is that all religious orders will go through a series of what's called postulancy. So it's kind of like wetting your feet. You're not officially a friar yet, and you don't have a habit. And then you get a year of novitiate. And the year of novitiate is no phone, no computers, no TVs for a whole year. I remember it felt weird writing letters to my family. It felt weird. It's like there was so much that I love to talk, okay? I love to talk. And that was one of the things. And so when I'm on the phone with my family, it's like I just like to go on and on and on and on. And yeah, right? And so trying to put everything you want to say into a letter, it is hard. After a while, you're like, like, darn it, gotta finish it more, right? Exactly. It's like trying to condense everything. And it's like, so it's hard. So it was exciting. And then I got so used to a whole year receiving letters. So I would pass through my mail in the mailbox and there was letters. And now that I have my phone back and I go through my mailbox and there's nothing, I'm like, oh. It's like, nobody loves me. But I'll have text, you know? But there's a joy in getting letter. I don't know. There's a joy of, like, tearing it open and seeing what's in it. Somebody takes the time, right? I used to love getting care packages. Yeah. care packages were the best. And I am hoping receiving care packages in Germany with so much Dr. Pepper. That is my passion, Dr. Pepper. I get... I will let you guys know. I know this address. So I will send it here and they can diffuse it out. But yeah. My mom was scared at first. My mom, when I got told that I was going to Germany, this is the thing where us friars, we our whole family, we don't lose our family, right? One of the things is that we think that when we join religious life is your family gets cut off. It's like you now belong to God. But in anything, your family gets expanded. It expands. And so my mom, when we first learned that I was going to Germany, I actually thought I was going to CUA, Catholic University of America in D.C. And then my provincial calls me into the office and says, you're going to Germany. At this same time, I had just been told that my mom was diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer. So it was all these things going on. So thanks be to God. My mom's doing great. She's in remission. God did it, right? And so my mom, we were on the phone, and my mom, she goes like, well, I would really like for you to be around in case, in her mind, it was in case anything happens, you can come home. But then after a while, way before she got cured and everything, she says, you know what? God needs you over there. You need to go. And so I go like, are you sure? And she goes, I need you to go. You just go. You just go. She says, I will be. And for me, that was comforting because she says, I will be waiting for you here when you come back. And she says, so for me, it was like that. Those were her words of, I'm not going anywhere. Like, I will fight. I will be here when you come back. And so she's excited. So it should be fun. So we'll see. But yeah, so my mom now, she's all on board and ready. And so she'll constantly send me little pictures or YouTube videos. She says like, oh, did you know in Germany they do this? Or like, they'll do this. And so it's like all this excitement. But yeah, I don't know. Yes. I love the Star Labs. Big DC fan.
Thank you.
I would say so, yes. So but you won't always see a friar in a habit. That's the thing. Sometimes we'll take off our habit, but that doesn't mean that we stop being a friar, right? It's like my dad, he worked in the fields for his whole life, and sometimes he would take his wedding band off because he didn't want to get caught in a tractor or something, right? But that never meant that he stopped being married to my mom, right? My parents, when I first made my first vows back in July 21st of 2017, you see, I would have been good at marriage. I remember dates. Anniversaries. I do have, my parents gifted me a band, a wedding band, so I have it, but I am really bad at using it. Like, it's just like I'm not used to it all the time, and so even when I got my high school graduation ring, like I only wore it for graduation. After that, my mom has it. I never saw it again. But mine is, my profession ring is in my backpack, so I know where it's at. It's right next to my phone charger, so at least I know it's there. It's there. Exactly. The essentials, you know, ring, phone charger, good to go. So, yeah.
Do you wear the habit all the time, or do you like, do you have to wear the habit all the time when you go out and stuff?
No. It's usually based on the friar. If the friar wants to wear it all the time, he can. Usually for events, we do wear it. Going back, when in Texas, it is hot. And I mean hot. And then being in San Antonio with like 64 to 80 degree humidity, 80% humidity, it's so, if they say it's like 99, it feels like actually like 115 and stuff like that. So over there, sometimes I would wear my habit and it actually trained me to come to carry. And I'm like, good. You know, I went to California this past week for our new friars who got invested. And flying back, there was an advice. No, sorry. They got invested with their habits. So brand new guys coming into the order, they got their habits. So they put on brand new habits. And so now they're in the novitiate. And when I was coming back, my phone said, beware, you're going into carry. There's a heat advisory warning. And so I was like, okay. So I Googled my phone. It said 93, and I started chuckling because in El Paso, where I'm from, it could be 105, and there's no heat advisory warning. It's just like, oh, good morning, El Paso. It's a brand new, beautiful day. Go out and have fun, right? So, yeah. You could. I mean, John, I don't think you ever wear clericals, right? I've never seen you wearing a clerical. The hospital's okay. But yeah, you could. I mean, but this is our main. We have a bishop, Bishop John Stowe, and he mostly wears his habit still. He still wears his habit.
What's the difference between a friar and priest?
So John's an interesting example because he's a priest and yet he's a friar, right? Okay. I'm a friar, but I'm a student, so I don't have a priest. So a friar is all of us, all the members of the order that take the vow. So it could be a brother and a priest. The difference is that there are friar brothers and friar priests. The difference comes through those who have been ordained to do the sacramental work. So Friar Father John, he can do all the sacramental stuff. But you can either call him Father John or Friar John. He even responds to Brother John, because, I mean, he is still frate. Remember going back to that friar word. I don't know. Absolutely. Big John. So, yeah. Okay. Oh.
Do these sandals ever come off, or is that the only thing?
You know, surprisingly, I've been wearing sandals just recently. Like, I'm normally, I like my Vans, my black Vans. Yeah, that's what I wear. I like black Vans, but...